We've spent the last, it's been 10 weeks now, we spent the last 10 weeks walking through Matthew chapters 5 through 7, hearing what Jesus describes as the good life in contradiction to oftentimes what our world tries to sell us as the good life, and in hearing Jesus invite us to follow him. That's what Matthew 5 through 7 is. Jesus going, okay, repent, believe, trust me. Here's what it actually looks like to let your life be obedient to me and to represent me to the world. And we ended last week in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, where Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness above everything else. Hey, but seek above everything else to know his rule and his reign for your life, to be in a right relationship with God, to do right by God, others, and creation. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then he said, Jesus said, all the other things you worry about, what you'll eat and what you'll wear and all those other things, he says, Jesus will fight for you. He knows that you need those things and he cares about those things and he knows you. And so trust him and just turn and just seek one thing above everything else. Seek to do and to be who it is that God called you to be and what it is that God called you to do. Amen. Now, a lot of us know some teachers who have told us, do what I say, not what I do, right? Jesus doesn't do that, does he? Everything that follows in Matthew is Jesus living out what he's teaching in Matthew 5 through 7. The whole rest of Matthew is just going, here's what it looks like when somebody actually lives this out in the culture. Here it is. Jesus demonstrates, everything he does is a demonstration of what he's teaching in those chapters. And so today, we're going to move all the way up because it's Palm Sunday and it's Holy Week. We're going to move all the way up to that night before Jesus is crucified in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour, he asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Amen. What did Jesus seek above all other things? Three times right here, we hear him demonstrating this. Three times Jesus says, Lord, there's so many things going on right now. And God, what's in front of him was difficult and hard and painful. And yet, what does Jesus say? Three different times, Lord, but let your will be done. Amen. Three times. Jesus says, what I seek above every other thing is the Father's will. And then what does Jesus do in response to the Father's will? He obeys. That's what he did. Jesus desired unity with the Father, oneness and intimacy with the Father above every other thing. And he aligned his will, his doing with his desire. And out of this, what Jesus, he walks in intimacy and oneness with the Father, and his life pours out blessing and beauty and goodness and order and love. He just pours it out to all the world. That's what we see being demonstrated in him. And I want you to look at Jesus in this moment right here. Look at Jesus there kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane with tears streaming out of his face. Thinking what's in front of him and the pain of the cross and the sins of all the world of all time being taken in him. Think of Jesus kneeling there in that garden, saying, Lord, above everything else, I want your will to be done. Look at Jesus right there and say, that's a human. That's a human. See Jesus kneeling. Lord, above everything else, I just want to make you known. I want your will and your reign to be made known right now. Look at Jesus there and say, that's a human. Because we often emphasize that Jesus is God, and he is. He's showing us what God is like, but Jesus is also showing us what true humanity is. This is who we were created to be. The Jesus you see kneeling there in the Garden of Gethsemane with so many other desires, saying, Lord, above every other thing, the thing that's gonna order all the rest of the desires of my life is my desire to know you and to be one with you. That's what God created us to be. That's humanity. And often we look at Jesus and we look at his life and we say, wow, that's amazing. He's God. And we forget he's showing us. That's who God designed us to be. A people who live for his glory, who live to make him known, who live under his rule and his reign, and who order every other thing in life around his glory and his honor and representing him to all the world. That's who he created us to be. Now, we know what the problem is, right? We know the problem. The problem is, because of Adam and Eve's disobedience a long time ago, our desire, the things we want, and our will, what we do, has been twisted. From the very beginning, we begin this world with twisted desires and twisted wills, so that we come into the world rebelling against God, and instead of releasing life and blessing and beauty into the world, what we release instead is death, dysfunction, and disorder. There's something wrong with our desire, and there's something wrong with our wills. We get this. We all experience this. You know that your desire is off kilter, right? You want some things that you should not want. You all know what is healthy for your body. I'm not gonna go there. Don't worry. I'm not gonna talk about all your stuff. But we know what's healthy for our bodies, don't we? But we desire the things that destroy us, right? We know without a doubt that pornography destroys the people who make it and the people who consume it. And yet there is an insatiable desire in our culture today that has even infiltrated the church for pornography. We desire something that destroys people and destroys us. We know that when we are stressed out and tired and anxious, what we ought to do is pray. What we ought to do is sit in the grass. What we ought to do is take a walk. What we ought to do is want to spend some time with some friends and maybe have some dinner with friends. But you know what we desire to do when you're stressed out and tired and anxious? Man, we desire to pick up social media. And we know that it rewires our brains and destroys our mental health. But we desire the very thing that causes the anxiousness that we feel. We desire to sit in front of a TV and do nothing, and yet we're desiring the very thing. There's something broken in us. So that our desires are twisted, and we don't long for, we don't want, we don't chase after the very things that would actually bring us life. Even our desire for God is twisted. Often we desire God, but we desire God to do what we want him to do. We desire God because we think God will give us the things that we want, and we desire God in our lives as long as God does what we want him to do. We want God to come into our life and give us the things that we already want. This was one of the, in the 80s and 90s in the life of the church. There was this thing called the church growth movement. They were teaching churches how to build mega churches. And part of what that was tell people that coming to church will give them all the things that they desire. You want a better marriage, you want better health, you want better kids, you want better finances, you want better, whatever it is, come to church and God will give you all the things that you desire. Come to church and God will help you have your best life. We told people that God, I mean, just come and yeah, you know, your desires are good and God's going to give you the things that you desire. And so people say, yeah, I want a God who will give me everything I already want. That's also why 30 years later, 40 years later, we saw so many of our mega churches crashing, and we saw so much chaos. We saw so much a scandal in the church because we fed people the poison Jesus was trying to save them from. Jesus is trying to help us understand that our desires, the things we want, are part of the problem. And they're twisted, and God wants to save us from that. It's not a new problem. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. And for Jeremiah in the Old Testament, heart is more than desire, but it includes our desires. He says, man, our desires are twisted above all things. Who can understand it? Who can fathom the fact that we long for things that destroy life and community and creation, and we don't want the things that bring life and order and beauty and goodness to the world in which we live? The heart is deceitful and twisted, taking us in the wrong direction. And if we are to represent Christ to the world, which is the calling of the people of God, if we are to represent Christ to the world, and if we are to if our desire is going to be above everything else, I long to know his will, to live under his rule and to reign, and I long to make him known above everything else. If we're going to accurately represent Christ to the world, our desires have to be transformed. Our desires have to be made new. Our desires have to be submitted so that truly above everything else, what we desire is him. But it's not just a desire problem, is it? It's a doing problem. I mean, just wanting the right thing is not enough. Some of us already experienced that. It's actually doing, it's aligning my desires with my will so that I actually do the thing that I want to do. And most of us have figured out that it's not just a desire problem, it's also a doing problem. And Paul put this in Romans chapter 7. Okay, famously says these words that most of us can relate to, beginning in verse 19. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Can you say amen? Anybody experience that? I know what I ought to do. I even want to do that in some ways, but I keep doing the things that I don't want to do. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me. Paul says, I know, I believe and trust that the law of God is good and I desire to do it, but there is something foreign in me that is not a part of who I truly am or was designed to be. There is something foreign in me that is holding me captive so that I cannot do the very thing that I long to do. It's like he's in a prison looking at a good and beautiful place where he wants to go, but there's a prison that holds him in. And so many of us have experienced that in life. I know I desire this, and yet I find it is like something, some foreign thing, some foreign power is as what is really happening is what Paul's saying. Some foreign power is holding me captive. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? I know what I ought to do. I believe I ought to do it. I want to do it. And yet I keep on doing the thing I ought not to do. And Paul says, who will save me from this life that is so frustrating? And so many of us know what he's talking about. We know the frustration of desiring something, believing something, and our life not matching up, our will and our doing not matching up the very thing that we desire. We experience the frustration of that. In fact, every Christian has experienced the frustration. It's not just you. Every single one of us has experienced this frustration. Now, what some people do when they experience this frustration is that they just settle in. And they decide that this is all the Christian life ever is. It is you wanting and believing that there is a right and true way to live, but never really doing it, and always experiencing the frustration that your will is not in line with the things that you desire. And this is the I'm not perfect, just forgiven crowd. You know what I mean? This is the crowd that says, hey, Jesus forgives me of my sins, and I know that I'm going to go to heaven when I die, but the truth is there's no difference between me and my neighbors who don't go to church or believe in Jesus Christ. That I'm not really transformed, but I believe it, but I'm always going to be stuck. I'm always going to be a prisoner of sin. Because that's what Paul said. He says, I'm a prisoner. I know the good, but I can't do it. And there are a lot of Christians today who believe we're still living what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 7, that I'm just a prisoner of sin and I'll never actually do the thing that I desire to do. And so we just settle. We settle in that frustration. We settle in that half-life of following Jesus and we think this is all there is. But that's frustrating, isn't it? And it leads to shame, and it leads to condemnation, and it leads to hiding, it leads to pretending, all those things that are so dangerous to the life of the church. Now, some people, when they experience the frustration between their desire and actually doing it, some people turn back and go the other direction. The inauthenticity of the fact that my desire does not match my will, you just wanna, hey, I'm just gonna begin to walk away from Jesus until I can get back to a place as I move away from him where my desires are no longer about coming to him and it's just more back to what it used to be so that there can be some alignment between my will and my desire. But there is another option. And that other option is to actually believe Jesus and to trust that the Holy Spirit will transform our desires and empower our wills as we trust Jesus, as we obey Jesus, as we surrender our lives to Jesus, that he is actually going to transform us from the inside out so that we long to do what is pleasing to him so that we actually become more and more like Jesus and our will lines up with our desires. We come to believe that Jesus didn't die simply so that we could go to heaven when we die. But in fact, Jesus, he died so that the sin that held us in bondage behind those prison doors, that we desired a life that we could not live, we believe that Jesus on the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, we believe there Jesus conquered this. Amen. And is offering us a new way of living and following him. The problem, I think, for some of us is that we believe more in Adam than we believe in Jesus. And we talk about Adam all the time here, right? Genesis chapter 3. We believe that because of Adam's sin, man, we all struggle with disobedience and rebellion. We believe that Adam messed up. And because Adam messed up, we all experience the consequences. We believe that there are tremendous consequences of Adam's rebellion in our world. We trust that. We believe in that. We give evidence to that. Everybody around us can say, yeah, absolutely. We see that the world is twisted and that we're bringing death, disorder, and dysfunction into the world. By the way, we believe in Adam. The struggle we have is believing in Jesus. Is believing that in Jesus here in the Garden of Gethsemane, that Jesus was victorious where Adam failed. That's what's going on. Here we are, we're in another garden. And in the garden, the first garden, Adam failed. Adam chose his will, his truth, and his way over God's will, God's truth, and God's way. In that garden, Adam failed and unleashed tremendous consequences upon the world. But listen, that's not the end of the story. In another garden, Christ was victorious. And there before the Father, three times, he says, not my will, not my way, not my truth, but above everything else, I long for your will to be done. Where Adam failed, Christ succeeded. And Jesus unleashes victory over those powers of sin that have held us and kept our desires twisted and our will in captivity. Jesus gives us victory over this. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 17. He says, for if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man. We all believe that. We don't have any trouble with that. Through the disobedience of Adam, man, tremendous deadly consequences were unleashed upon the world. Powerful, that's affected every facet of our world. But listen to what he says. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one Jesus Christ? Do y'all hear what Paul is saying? If the one man's disobedient, all this horrible stuff was unleashed and our desires were twisted and our will was captive. If that happened through one man, how much more will the grace of God empower, transform, and change, unleash a new kind of human, a new way of being in the world that's made possible through Jesus Christ so that we reign in life, not simply in death, so that we reign in life with our desires that are transformed and our wills that are empowered in Christ. You believe, I'm guessing that most of us here, you believe that Jesus loves you. You believe that Jesus died on the cross so that your sins could be forgiven. You believe that he rose on the third day. Do you believe that he can transform your desires and empower your will so that you faithfully represent Christ to the world? You faithfully represent the one who kneeled in the Garden of Gethsemane and wanted nothing more than the Father's will to be done, and who laid down his life for a sinful and broken world, that God can so transform us. So I fear and I hurt for so many Christians, for so many of us who settle and think that the Christian life is just about making myself do things I don't want to do, that I'm never really gonna want it, but I'm just gonna force myself to do the thing that I don't want to do. Or Christians who say, I long for it and I want it, but I'll never have the power to actually do it. And so many of us get stuck in that place. And we think that's all it is, but when I die and go to heaven in the sweet by and by and have apple pie, everything's gonna be great up there, but I'm not gonna reign in life. And my life is never really gonna be this beautiful picture of Jesus Christ for the world. And yet, when we do that, man, we believe in Adam, we just don't believe in Jesus. Because Jesus conquered sin and death. And he poured out his spirit so that we might be transformed. And how that happens, is that we just begin to believe. Man, the way that you make progress in the Christian life is you believe. Do you believe that Christ can transform your desires and empower your will? Amen. Is there any part of your twisted desires, whatever that is, no matter how bad that is or how small that, is there any part of your twisted desire that God is up in heaven going, man, I can't do anything about that. They got me right here. Man, there's nothing. Is there any part of your broken will where you're like, I know it, but I can't do it. Is there any part of that that God's going, man, nothing I can do about that. They got me this time. There's nothing. No. There's not. So what do? We make progress the same way we begin this life of faith. We believe and we trust. God, I believe and trust that you're not finished with me yet. Because I'm not there yet either. But I don't think he's finished with me yet. And so you know what God invites us to do? He invites us to surrender our twisted desires. He invites us to surrender. God, help me. He invites us to confess. Man, our places where we're not finding the power to do it, and to say, God, help me. Lord, here I am. I trust that you didn't save me to leave me in bondage to sin, a twisted desires, a broken will. Lord, fix these things. I'm laying them before you. I trust you. I believe that you can. I know I'm not in charge. I know I'm not in control. I can't make it happen on my timetable, but I am leaning into it. I am trusting and anticipating as I'm surrendering and giving it over and confessing it to God and asking God, do the work that only God can do. Transform my desires and empower my will so that I become what you say that I am and so that I experience the fullness of salvation in Jesus Christ. The fullness, not in part, but in whole. Not in part, but in whole. God wants us to long for this. God wants us to ask for it, to seek and to knock and to lean into it and to trust the process that we are in right now. That as we trust him, obey him, confess, seek, ask, knock, that we are leaning into and anticipating the fullness of our salvation in Jesus Christ. He's not done yet. He's not done yet. You may say, hey, I have a hard time believing it. You may say, I haven't seen it. Well, that's what faith is called. You trust what you don't yet see. You trust what you don't let see. He is able to do even this. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you love us so much that you don't leave us where we are. Because Lord, wherever there is sin in our life, wherever there is a twisted desire, wherever there is an unempowered will, Lord, death is reigning. And we are not experiencing the fullness, the abundant life that you came to give to us. So Lord, help us not to settle. Help for us not to begin this journey with you and then just, Lord, sit down and not continue on to the fullness of it. Lord, you're not simply saving us so that when we die, we go to heaven. You are saving us so that we might become a part of this magnificent story of a God who reaches out to all the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, you're trying to reach others through us. The story doesn't end with us. Story doesn't end with us. Lord, you came and you awakened us. And you gave us new birth and you filled us with your spirit so that we might now begin to live in the world in such a way that people see your character represented. So Father, we surrender to you. And I pray that in the weeks and years to come, as you identify in us areas where we don't desire what you want us to desire. Lord, where we're not doing what you want us to do, that we would bring that to you, knowing that you love us, knowing that your arm is around us. Lord, when we trust you and we give you our life, Lord, your arm is around us. We're not doing any of these things to try to get you to love us. You already love us. You've already called us your children. Your arm is around us, looking at this together, Lord, and we trust that that you can bring about the fullness of the life that you want us to experience. Lord, we love you. We thank you for that victory that Christ won in the garden and on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.